Speaking of the Read Scripture app and speaking of the Bible reading, this last Tuesday, we were in the book of Exodus, another real page-turner, and I was in Exodus, and I'm trying to, like, stay engaged, right, and try not to just gloss over and get through, and I noticed there was something in the story that stuck out to me, and I thought that the Lord was speaking to my heart about the message for this morning. If maybe you're new to Bible stuff, let me just recap the story. The Jewish people were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. God raises up Moses to go down to Egypt. It's just like the movie Prince of Egypt you saw as a kid, the whole, you know, the let my people go and all the plagues, and God finally, the Passover where the oldest sons were killed, and God used the blood of the Passover lamb to protect the Jewish people, and that's what finally allowed Pharaoh to let them go, and they went through the Red Sea, and they went into the desert, and God was taking the people of Israel through the desert up to the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, not a desert land, but a blessed land, the way the Bible describes it as flowing with milk and honey. So Moses was in charge, and he was getting these downloads from heaven. And God would speak to him about how to worship and teach the people how to live and how to worship and how to sacrifice and how to remain holy. You read about that in the things that we're reading in the daily scripture reading. So God would speak to Moses on the top of this mountain, and then Moses would come down and talk to the people. And, excuse me. So the exciting thing was, there was hope. There was a light at the end of the tunnel. Because even though they were in the desert, and even though God was teaching them a lot, they were going to get to move into the promised land. They'll be rich. They'll be blessed. They'll be safe. It'll be a fertile land. But God says to Moses, listen, I love you, and I love your devotion, and I love the people of Israel, but the way that they worship me is making me crazy. Because they only want to worship me like when it's ever convenient for them, and they don't want to truly be worshipers of God like Monday through Friday. I know that you can't comprehend what that's like because you're so devoted, but God was over it. He was over that lady be like, yeah, God, and then like, yeah, idols. And like the fact that people were rebellious and worshiping made God crazy. So he's like, you know what? I'm going to take you up through the desert. I'm going to take you to the land of Israel, but I'm not going to go with you with my presence. I'll have an angel lead you. You'll still get to be rich. You'll still get all these things, but I'm just not personally going to go. So this is that conversation that God's having with Moses, Exodus 33 and verse 3. God said, go up to the land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. Jump down to verse 15. Moses said, God, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. He's standing in a desert. And Moses says, I'm not going without you. I'll take the desert and you instead of the fertile land without you. Yeah. Verse 16. God, how's anybody going to know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? Check it out. Because it's your presence among us that sets us apart from all the other people on the earth. The Lord replied, I will indeed go up with you because I've looked favorably on you. What Moses was saying was, listen, I'm not going without you. I'm not going without your presence. I've seen all the people around the world. I've seen all the other nations and how they worship other gods. They don't have what we have. It's your presence that makes the common man uncommon, and I want to be an uncommon follower. I want to experience your uncommon presence. Now, if you might be new to the Bible stuff, God wanted the people to worship, so they needed a worship center. They needed a church, a building, but they were mobile. So he instructed them to build a tent, and we actually just got done reading all that in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, right? And of how to build the tent, and they could set it up, and they could sacrifice, and they could worship, and then if God was going to move them to another place in the desert, they could tear it all down and move to a different location. So this is an artist's, you know, rendition of what that would look like. They would set up the tent in the middle of the tent city, and then all the people of Israel would encamp around it. But that larger tent in the middle, that was their tabernacle. That was their worship center. And here's the interesting thing. Here's why Moses knew that they were different, or that they were uncommon. Because at night, the Bible says that the manifest fire of God would burn over top of that place. And during the day, the cloud of his glory would come from heaven and cover over that tent. That'll make you uncommon when your God shows up. So there was this thing that when the cloud of his presence would lift, it would begin to move. Moses would be like, all right, y'all, pack it up. We're following his presence. Last week, I read the story from Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John after Jesus was resurrected and went back into heaven. Peter and John were leading the church in Jerusalem. Man, they were on fire for God. They were hungry for more of God. And they were preaching the gospel boldly to everybody. And they were seeing thousands of people put their faith in Jesus. They were praying for the sick, and the sick were healed in Jesus' name. They were arrested and put on trial for doing this by the same people that arrested and put Jesus on trial. This is kind of dangerous territory. And after they were put on trial, it was the high priest that said, you know, Peter and John, these are just fishermen. They're common men, but they have become uncommon because they spent time with Jesus. The presence of God will transform us. And what Moses was saying is, listen, I'm in a fork in the road. God said, go to the land of milk and honey. Go to the safe and fertile land. You can go, but you're going to go without my presence. And you have to understand, for Moses, the presence of God was not some secondary, like, ancillary, additional thing, where it was like, yeah, we'd like the promised land, and if you'd like to go too, that's fine. But for Moses, he was saying, no, I don't want to be rich and safe and secure without your presence. I'd rather stay in the desert in your presence. I don't want to be common. I want to be uncommon. God, you don't understand. It's your presence that makes me rich. Not my job or my house or my car. I want to just be with you. Can we be honest? If God offered us the promised land and an angel from heaven so it looks spiritual, wouldn't we have taken it? Right? You can be rich and you'll have an angel from heaven leading you. We'd be like, what? Okay, I could sell that on Instagram and get followers. An angel? Like, for real, an angel. That's cool. People think I'm spiritual. You can have the house of your dreams, the job of your dreams. You can marry the person of your dreams. You can have a vacation home of your dreams, and you'll have angelic visitation. You just won't have the presence of God. Most of us would be like, that's a pretty good deal. But Mo said, no. I don't want the promised land without the promise giver. I'm not taking another step unless you go with me. I'm not going to live apart from your presence. I'm not going to work apart from your presence. I'm not going to go to the grocery store apart from your presence. I'm not going to walk the dog without your presence. I'm not going to raise my family without your presence. God, I want your presence because I could work really hard and I could build a big house and I could drive a nice car and I could have success in this world, but it would be meaningless without you. We put all of our focus and all of our attention on money and success and joy and happiness. And we've forgotten the most important thing in life is his presence. It's like when I look at King David, there was a cry in King David's heart. You hear it in Psalm 84. Listen to the words of the king. He says, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter into the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, my whole body, my whole soul, I shout joyfully to the living God. He said, I'm seeking the presence of God so hard, I'm exhausted. I worship so hard, I broke a sweat. I shout with joy because I'm faint with longing. I'm like a deer in the desert who's longing for a sip of water. I pant for more of you. I long for more of you. I shout with joy for more of you. You know, I get the fact that we worship a little bit uncommon from other churches. And sometimes people get critical, like, hey, what's with all the shouting and all the jumping and all of the hand raising and all the yelling? Because there's just like King David, man, there's something on the inside of us. It's like, I'm longing for more of his presence. I want to be like, I don't want to be an ancient monarch over a Middle Eastern people. I want to be a dad and a husband and a leader who's experienced the presence of God, and I want to long for more of it. I want to shout for joy in worship. I want to experience more of his presence. When I was a youth pastor, it was like my first gig. I was a youth pastor, and I was, about 22. And we were in Maryland at a church, large church, a couple thousand people. And our pastor was friends with a pastor in Florida, a guy named Guy Carey. And their church had experienced these services that were just powerful. The presence of God was being poured out. Hundreds of people were getting born again. And like miracles were happening. So he said, hey, can you come up to Maryland and have some services? We'll do like Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Like we'll just press into God for his presence. So a guy came up and that very first night, it was like, everything was normal. It was our regular church people, probably about 1,000 people there that night. It was our regular worship team singing the regular songs. But then when Guy began to preach, and then especially at the end, when he began to pray for people, it's like, I don't know how to describe it. It's like heaven just came down. And like 50 people got born again that night. And there were healings, there were miracles. You could experience God's power and his presence, which led for this hunger in Josie and I. Man, there's got to be more. If this happened for a weekend, like I'll bet it could happen for longer. So God's Spirit was poured out on a church in Florida in the late 90s. So it was called the Brownsville Assembly of God. Josie and I went to Bible college during this outpouring, during this revival. It lasted give or take 5 years. Like 2 million people from every nation on earth visited the church. Like 250,000 people made Jesus Lord of their life in that place. It was an unusual outpouring of revival, of an awakening of the church. And even in revival, there's more. And here's what I mean by that. It was a Thursday night service in about 1999. And there was probably about 2,000 people in the sanctuary that night, normal for revival. And my friend Charles Cipio is a worship leader. He's standing right over here, and he had been leading worship that night. And he goes, I don't know why I feel led to do this, but there's an old Keith Green song I just want to play. And you have to be over 40 to know who Keith Green is. So he began to play this song, right? Even in revival, there was another level. There was a deeper place of his presence. So we began to sing. We began to cry out to God. And you could feel something change in the atmosphere. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, I say yet because you will be in about 28 minutes. I know you're going to think I'm crazy. You're just going to have to take my word for it. And I'm this young Bible college student, and I'm just like, man, there's something different. I just begin to press in. I just begin to pray. So much so that I found myself, I'm like, I just had to get down to my knees. Like God's presence was just so heavy. And I just began to pray. And Charles is up there just singing the song over and over and over again. And all of a sudden I realized there's like a weight, like an electricity that kind of holding me down. And I kind of look over my shoulder and I realize everybody's on the ground. Like most people are on their face. Like I'm one of the only ones still on my knees. And I'm just crying, yes, Lord, more of your power, more of your presence. And then I look over my shoulder. And you know how the Bible says that there was a cloud of God's glory over the tabernacle? My hand to God, I looked and I saw swirling over the room that night the manifest cloud of God's glory in that place. But, and it wasn't like, yay, God's glory is here. Let's take a selfie. No, I began to weep. And there was like a holy fear of his holiness. And I literally laid down flat and I crawled underneath a wooden pew. Because I, as much as I loved God, I wanted some separation between his holiness and me. Because I knew me, right? But it was the most powerful moment of my life that even in revival, there's a deeper place. Josie and I were traveling ministers for a while, and we flew up to Seattle, and we were actually in preaching in a church in Washington, and it was like on a Sunday morning. So on a Saturday afternoon, evening, the pastor was like, hey, we're gathering a few people. We just want to pray. Just want to worship. So there was about 10 of us, you know, leaders and people from their church that were leaders in their prayer ministry, just sitting in somebody's living room. And there wasn't like a worship team and LED video panels and haze in the air. This isn't the glory of God. That's haze from a hazer. And but wouldn't it be nice if it was? And I think it was so unfancy. Somebody just like put in a CD and pressed play and hope it didn't skip because it was, okay. So also you had to be over 30 to get that joke. And young people, hold on. I got jokes for you. I'm coming. I felt the same thing in that living room with 10 people that I felt in that church in Florida and that I felt in the church in Maryland. It was just that power and presence of God. In Brazil a week ago, on a Wednesday night, Virgil and Janie and myself were ministering with people, and the power and presence of God was poured out. At Wednesday night, presence and prayer in this building, we just touched the tip of the iceberg of God's presence. It was about 75 people from our church that came to just press in for his presence. Man, I double dog dare you to come this Wednesday night for 1 hour at 7 o'clock and just worship and just press in for his presence. I have experienced the presence of God. I know it's real. I know I sound like a crazy person, but I'm telling you, God is real and his presence is real, and he likes to hang out with his people. Like he likes to be with his people. And I want more of him in my life. So here's where I have to talk to the analytical people, the intellectual people, the tax attorneys, the math teachers. Like, let me talk to the straight-laced people for a minute. Because you emotional people, you're like, yes, Lord, more of your spirit. Like, I get it. You're with me. But that's only, I got another half of the room to talk to. So you people are like, so you feel the presence of God? Okay. What does God feel like? A, I can't describe it. B, let me describe it. The Bible says that God is love. So when his glory, when his presence is manifest on the earth, to me, it feels like being loved. It feels like that warm, fuzzy, almost electric butterfly feeling, but it's got like a heaviness, but it's like a really good, like a blanket, like a wet blanket, but like a warm, wet blanket. Like it just feels like a hug from heaven. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and then his son died, and then his son was raised to new life, and then his son went to heaven, and then his son sent his spirit. His son sent his Holy Spirit. We are meant to experience him. I'm going to go off my notes. Just hold it right here. Do you guys remember a couple of weeks ago we read in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were in the garden and the snake comes and says, hey, how'd you like to eat from the tree you shouldn't eat from? And they're like, no, we're not supposed to do that. And they're like, no, you really should. So they did, and they screwed up everything forever for all of us. Thanks a lot, Eve and Adam, an absentee husband. So did you guys read the end of Genesis chapter 3? God comes to the Garden of Eden. He's like, Adam, Eve, it's time for our evening walk. And they're like, oh, yeah, Lord, we sinned against you. Our bad. He's like, yeah, get your walking shoes on. I want to hang out. He's like, no, Lord, I'm a sinner. I got drunk. I slept with somebody I'm not married to. I got high. I looked at pornography. I got angry. I flipped somebody off on 183. And God's like, yeah, let's go. Let's take a walk. No, God, you're mad at me. You don't want to be with me. And God's like, man, I love you. Let's go. How else am I going to help you to walk holy if I don't do it walking hands with you? When you blow it, don't run from God. Run to God. So you felt his presence, huh? A warm blanket of electricity. And you want me to think you're not crazy? Yes. Let me give you two practical things that everybody can do to pursue the presence of God. And I'll give them to you from Scripture. Number one is to seek him. And number two is to worship him. Oh, seeking and worshiping. It's just that simple. Well, you know what? Most people come to church, but they don't seek his presence. Most people are Christians, but they never seek his presence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and believe that his presence exists and that he rewards those that sincerely seek him. He rewards those that diligently seek his presence. Do you remember when you were a kid, you'd play hide and go seek, and you'd have a big group in a big house, you know, you went to your grandparents' house or whatever, and it's a big group. And like you were the one who was doing the seeking. And you found all the lazy kids that just hid in like the pantry. You're like, oh, I found you. And then you start finding the kids that were like hiding in the dirty laundry. You'd be like, ooh, that's gross, but I found you. And then there's those like one or two kids that like the really good ones that are hiding. I mean, like the really, really nerdy ones that thought this out. Like there's that one kid that like crawled into that weird crawl space above the closet in the guest bedroom, and that like you may or may not have seen something move when they opened the door, and they may or may not have seen a spirit of somebody that lived there before, but they had the courage to climb up there and hide. And I'm not talking about the one, the dumb kid that hid in the old freezer in the garage. Kids don't do that. And I'm not talking about that idiot kid that hid in the dryer. Kids don't do that. I'm talking about you found the kid that nobody could find. You know, the kid that fell asleep because you were playing hide and go seek so long. When you find that kid, you're like, you feel like you've just won the Super Bowl. Like, I found him. I got you, sucker. Like, I win. I'm a finder. I found him. All over nothing, right? You're a gold miner. You spend your whole life and all of your money searching for gold. You have dug for years through thousands and bazillions of thousands of pounds of rocks, and suddenly you hit the mother lode. You find a vein of gold, and you're like, I'm a finder. Because there's a reward for those that seek. God said, if you seek my presence, I'm gonna reward you. What better reward than his presence? And he's a good, good father, and he rewards his kids that come looking for him. I tell you what, when my kids were little, I should probably still do this now that they're grown, but when my kids were little and one of them would be nasty to another, parents discipline their kids to help them do better. But when my kids were nice to each other, it touched my heart. And like later, I'd pull them aside and be like, hey, great job for being so sweet and kind and generous to your sibling. Here's a dollar. Here's a lollipop. Let's go watch TV. Let's play together. Because I would reward the kid that I was proud of. God's proud of you when you seek him. It's like attractive to him. It's like a dude in a lightning storm holding up a lightning rod. Like, Lord, I'm seeking your presence. And he's like, dude, I like that. There's something about you, I like that. And then we experience his presence. So number one, the first thing you got to do is seek it. Believe by faith and seek it. Number two, worship. Worship. Worship is like a lightning rod. Worship attracts God to the praises of his people. Look at this. King David, remember King? Psalm 22:3. God, you are holy. You are enthroned on the praise of your people Israel. So when we sing these songs and we worship God, it's like we're creating a seat, a throne for God to sit on. And he rewards those that worship him in faith, and his presence comes and sits on us. Our praise creates a throne for God to sit on. There's an old revivalist, she's been in heaven for at least 20 years, named Ruth Heflin. And she used to say, praise the Lord until the spirit of worship comes, and then worship the Lord until his glory comes. Because when we sing songs of praise, you know, like when we're like, praise the Lord, like David, I'm shouting joyfully. The songs that we're singing, the instruments that we're playing, even all the lights and the technology, that is the sacrifice. But when you step through praise and you get into a place of worship, you become the sacrifice. You're like, I don't care who hears me sing. I don't even care that I sing a song. I don't care about this room. I don't care about the temperature or the environment. I don't care about what I have to do later. I don't care about anything. I'm just here to worship. And then you begin to become a sacrifice of praise and of worship. And then your worship creates a throne that enthrones his presence. Let me give you an analogy. You're invited to a large dinner party, but you don't know the host. You know some of the people. So you go to the dinner party. When you walk in, because you don't know him, you don't feel like you need to go across the room and say hello to the host. So from a distance, you just wave at the host, and the host realizes you're not coming any closer and just waves back at you. I have just described to you most church services. But in that same dinner party, the child of the host comes in and looks around. Where's my daddy? There's my daddy. There's my daddy. Dad, guess what? Jumps up in dad's lap and says, I had a great day today. I got an A+ on a paper, and I gave a crayon to somebody that broke their crown, and it was a great day, and I love you. And the dad's like, I love you more, and hugs and kisses, and let me give you a dollar and a lollipop and whatever you need, because you're my kid and I love you. Too many church services, we come into the room and we acknowledge God. Hello, God. And he's like, hello, weird stranger. I've called you to be my child. I didn't die on the cross for nothing. I didn't die on the cross for you to be a stranger. But if that's all you want, okay. Hello, do you feel religious? Cool. There were 12 disciples, but it's only recorded that one, that John, snuggled up to Jesus and laid his head on Jesus' shoulder to sleep. The other 11 were like, that's Jesus, that's the rabbi. We're in his presence, but let's not get carried away. John's like, let's get carried away. If we're in his presence, let's go ahead and not just wave at the host, let's give him a hug. Can I encourage you with something else? Illustration. Be present in his presence. And I'm not talking to new Christians. I'm talking to old Christians, mature Christians, Christians that have been saved so long, they're kind of over it. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, we sang this song. I remember when it was written. I went to the conference. I got the t-shirt. Like, I follow that guy on Instagram. You know, like, I'm in his presence, but I'm not present. It's like, Josie and I have been married 24 years. You know what the hardest thing for me is when I date her? Is to not look over her shoulder at scores on SportsCenter at the TV in the bar. I guess I'm the only guy. In first service, I was some other honest husbands. Y'all a bunch of liars. Or you sit down at the table and your phone buzzes and you look at your phone. And you check a score. Honey, what are you going to have? Oh, that's nice. Good. Flipping. Buzz. Check. Put down. Phone. Oh, yeah. I was thinking about buzz. Check. Hold on, babe. I just want... I don't know why you licked your finger to type. Husbands, let me help you. All your spouse wants is for you to be present when you're present. Look him in the eye. Same is true in worship. Look him in the eye and be present in his presence. Don't be distracted. Don't be thinking about other people. Don't be thinking about the song. Don't be thinking about the Super Bowl. Don't be thinking about how crazy it's going to be to go to the grocery store and get that one last thing this afternoon. Don't be thinking about work. Just think about Jesus. Let me go back and talk to these people. So you experienced his presence. And all you had to do was seek and worship. Okay, what do I do if I'm not feeling his presence like you are? Good question. Mark chapter 16. The disciples didn't feel Jesus' presence like they thought they would. Mark 16 is where Jesus is raised from the dead. It's resurrection day. It's Easter. Everybody should be happy. Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a bad lady who did bad things and was possessed with demons and was just a bad gal. And then she had this encounter with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus likes to encounter messed up people. And he healed her broken heart and he forgave her of her sin and he cast out the devils, and Mary Magdalene was like a brand new mighty woman of God. So that's who he chose to reveal himself to after being raised from the dead. Later in that chapter, he reveals himself to two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about the crucifixion. They were talking about the gossip. Like, hey, did you hear? Somebody said Jesus was raised from the dead. And all of a sudden Jesus is like, surprise, I'm here and it's true. And then he's gone. And they're like, did you see that? So they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the other 11 disciples. They thought they'd like to know. Mary ran to the 11 disciples. She thought they'd like to know. I've been in the presence of Jesus. Do you know what the disciples said? Oh, you've been in the presence of Jesus. And what did it feel like when you were in the presence of Jesus? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene and the two on the road, and they were like, oh my gosh, I've been in his presence. You guys. And they're like, sure you did, new baby Christian. And then that night, Jesus shows up for dinner with the 11. You'd think there'd be a little more happiness, but Jesus is also over it. Mark 16:14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 while they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he was risen. You can be this guy, but Jesus don't like this guy. Jesus likes those that seek him, that hear the news of his presence, and they're like, yeah, I'm so happy for you, and I want some of that in my life. Could you imagine if they would have believed Mary and the two, how different that conversation would have gone? But the first thing that Jesus said after being raised from the dead is, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you believe their testimony about my presence? And here's the bottom line. The disciples, they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. Thomas wanted to touch Jesus. They wanted an intellectual presence experience. But God wanted a church family experience. He wanted the community to experience his presence, not just in the intellect. They made fun of Mary. They made fun of the two on the road. And Jesus was like, listen, bro, you can't be an intellectual Christian only. You also have to believe and be passionate and recognize my presence even when it's in other people. See, often we're like, well, if I experience it, then it's real. But if you experience it, then you're crazy. Well, why can't we share in these moments together as a community? So then it makes me ask the preacher question. Why? Why? Why did Jesus rebuke the 11 for not believing Mary and not believing the two? What was he trying to teach? Here's what I came up with. Jesus was trying to teach all believers, we have to rely on one another. We are a body interconnected to one another. And we don't always have to experience everything, but as long as we're in good fellowship with one another, we can be excited when they've experienced God's presence. You can't back that up in Scripture. Matthew 18:20. I've already quoted it. Where two or three are gathered together as Christ followers, Jesus is saying, I am there among you. Jesus is in this room because there's 200-300 people gathered in the name of Jesus. This morning, when our dream teams, the people that serve, our worship teams and tech teams and kids teams and ushers teams, we worship and pray together, God is in that place. When you meet with your U group during the week, and you go cycling and you read the Bible and you play soccer and you do stuff together, Jesus is in that place. When you're at the dinner table with your family and your friends and you're talking about the things of the Lord, Jesus is sitting right there with you. Why? He likes when we talk about him behind his back. He wants to be in our midst. God wanted to be with Adam and Eve. He wants to be with you. You know what, parents? Practice this with your kids. Next time you go to Chili's or wherever you go, tell the kids to put away all the games and all the entertainment and close the flip screens and just put some worship on. It doesn't have to be an hour. Like, don't super spiritualize your kids and make them weird. You want supernatural, not spooky natural. Put some worship music on and say, hey kids, we're gonna host and seek the presence of God in this minivan. Okay. And when we get to Chili's, we're going to ask God for his presence to go with us. I want us as a family to be aware of his presence. God said, where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. Well, there's five of us or 17 sparks. Like, I want God to be in the midst, right? The stewards were in the first service, the 17 stewards. And let's just see what God does at the Chili's that day. And your kids are gonna start to see people in a whole new light. Why? Because of the presence. Hey, can we pray for the waiter? Hey, that man over there, can we buy his meal? Hey. Why? Because they're seeing things through the perspective of God's presence. What are you doing? You're being uncommon. You're having an uncommon family. You're raising uncommon kids. You're raising kids to seek the uncommon presence of God. Why? Because he wants to hang out with us. Can I give you a few practical things that'll happen when you learn to seek and host his presence? Just some practical things. When you learn to host and experience the presence of God, these things will help you in your everyday life. You will be full of faith, peace, boldness, and healing. Faith, peace, boldness, and healing. Why? Because in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And in our life, we have a fullness of trouble, trial, sin, unbelief, doubt, anxiety, fear, loneliness, depression, addiction, and there's no joy from any of those things. And when we live our lives apart from his presence, the problem is huge, the God is small. When we live in his presence, our God is big, and suddenly our problems just got smaller. Because we're living from a perspective of his presence. Let me give you a practical example of it this way. You're super poor, you lost your job, you're broke, there's more month than money, the rent is due, you haven't bought groceries, like you're behind on your car payments, like you are broke, capital B. And you're freaking out and you're nauseous and you're crying and you're shaking and you're like, oh, what am I gonna do? I'm freaking out. And then you forgot that your Uncle Bill flies in from Seattle. Uncle Bill Gates brings a suitcase full of like 300 pounds of money. He's like, hey, I forgot I was your uncle, so I brought you a suitcase full of millions of dollars to say I love you and I'm proud of you and I hope this helps. The presence of your uncle and the presence of his big bag of money will suddenly make everything be okay. You're like, I'm at peace. Because the one who will provide is in my presence. I'm feeling pretty good right now. It's amazing what God's presence will do in your life when you experience him. Maybe you're feeling unsafe. You went to a restaurant in Dallas or Fort Worth and you went out the side door by the bathroom because you thought it'd be quicker to the parking lot. No, it's an empty alley and it looks like a scene from Gotham City and the Wayne family is standing there. Something bad about to go down. You're in your apartment, you hear a banging on the door. Like, you feel unsafe in whatever situation. And you're like, and then you look up and you hear parachuting in are 12 fully armed Navy SEALs. And they go, and they stand up all around behind you. And you'd be like, you okay? And like, oh, I'm feeling pretty good right now. All is safe and secure. Y'all do what you do because of their presence. God's presence changes everything. When you didn't have faith in his presence, you have faith. When you didn't have joy in his presence, you have joy. When you didn't have peace in his presence, you have peace. Let me finish it this way. The disciples were traveling with Jesus, and these young men were like, man, there's something different about our boss. Hey, JC, teach us how to pray. Now, isn't it interesting that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, not how to raise the dead, not how to multiply food, not how to walk on water? That would have been a good party trick. Bet you $20 I can walk on water. You're on. Like, they didn't ask any of that. The one question the disciples said was, teach us how to pray. So Jesus is like, all right. You 12 and all of my followers at Uncommon Church, 2,000 years from now, you pray like this. Father in heaven. And the religious Jews were like, nope, no, we don't call God Father. Lightning about to strike. And it was. Because when we realize that he is our Father, we climb up into his lap and we're like, Daddy God, I love you and I need you. And I pray that your name would be holy in my life. And listen to what Jesus taught us to pray. Father, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let your presence come in my life as it is in heaven. Jesus was giving us an assignment. Bring heaven to earth. Bring his presence down here. Because when his presence comes, that's when there's safety and protection and healing and freedom. It's found in his presence. There's no anxiety in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no fear in heaven. There's no addiction in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. So Jesus taught us to pray, bring heaven to earth. Why? Because there's power in his presence. Every knee will bow. Cancer will bow. Loneliness will bow. Fear will bow. Poverty will bow. Addiction will bow to the name of Jesus. It's like a light that begins to shine in our lives. We need that light shining so bright. But the funny thing is, the brighter the light, let me just read you this. Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High God will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Those who live in my presence will find rest. Why? Because they're in God's shadow. And this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He is my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. He rescues me from every trap. He protects me from every deadly disease. Can I let you in on a little secret? Those that live closest to the Lord are actually in his shadow because of the nearness of his presence. And those are the ones that are safe. Those are the ones that are free. Those are the ones that are healed. Hop up on your feet. We're going to pray. You know, some people might hear a sermon like this and they'd be like, dude, what's your deal? Like, you sound like a spoiled brat at the table of a king, and you're a glutton. You've got all that you need and you're just banging on the table for more. No. That's not the cry of my heart. My God is a good father and he does supply all my needs, but that's not what you're hearing. You're hearing the cry more like a newborn child who's crying out for mother's milk. Because you're hearing a cry that says, God, I will die without your presence. I want more of your presence. I can't go on without your presence. I don't want to go on without your presence. I don't want to be an uncommon church without your uncommon presence. I want to be like King David and pant and long for your presence. I want to be like Moses that says, I'm not going to live my life without your presence. I want to be like Jacob. There was something about Jacob that was just different. The funny thing about Jacob is, if you just read Genesis and Exodus, like, Jacob was a liar. Jacob was a thief. Jacob was a deceiver, right? And God's like, yeah, I know, but there's still something about old Jake that I like. What is it about Jacob that was so attractive to God? And here's the funny thing about Jacob. Jacob tricked his father and he got the blessing of Abraham and Isaac. He got the blessing he shouldn't have gotten. He tricked his brother and he got the birthright blessing. He tricked his dad by putting the hair on his arm and tricking his dad into giving him that final blessing before he died. Because there was something about Jacob that's like, I want my father's blessing. And even though he got all of these things, he was still unsatisfied. He's like, there's gotta be more. That wasn't it. And then one night towards the end of Jacob's life, God comes down to earth in the form of an angel. And he wrestles with Jacob, like man to man, wrestling in the dirt. And Jacob's like, yeah, this is what I wanted. And in the morning, God gets up to leave. And it's recorded that Jacob grabs a hold of the Lord and says, no. This wasn't just wrestling. I'm here because I want your blessing. And I will not let you go until you bless me. That's why we say that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. because there was a tenacity in him that was hungry for the presence of God. And he said, I will not let you go without your blessing. I've had every other blessing, but it means nothing to me without your presence, without your blessing. I want you. And I want that to be the cry of our heart as a church family. I want to be like Jacob. I want to be like Moses. I want to be like David. I'm going to cry out for the things of God. Let's pray. Father God, I want to be a people that are marked by your uncommon presence, that are marked by your glory, that are marked by the fire of God. I want to be a people that seek you earnestly, diligently, passionately. We pant, we long for more of you. I want to be a people that worship you and enthrone you on our praise so that you will sit on us with your presence. I don't want to live my life. I don't want to lead this church. I don't want to be a husband or a father apart from your presence. There's got to be more.